It's so wonderful to see a lot of new faces here. And I don't know if you know that I'm Pastor Randy. I'm a retired pastor, a year and a half ago. I've been pastoring for about 40 years, preaching every Sunday, and all of a sudden, a year and a half ago, it was like, just like, I don't do anything now. So, but now, then in July, my family and I, we moved to Arizona. So after 10 years living here in Honolulu, we moved to Arizona. And I remember the second day, I was looking at the thermometer, and it was 117 degrees in the shade. Oh, my. I said, Lord, this is an ungodly temperature. How can you make a place like this, you know? Yeah, but we are so eager to be back here. I've been looking forward to speaking with you all and to be amongst the fellowship of Harbor Church Waipahu. My wife and I, we're here on the second half of our 25th anniversary. So, yeah, so we were here. We're celebrating 25 years together. And so we're glad that we can spend part of that time with you. And I know that Pastor Christian, he and I have been keeping in touch. He's been saying that the church has really grown, not only with like double the adults, but double the children as well too, right? A lot of kids around. And I always believe that kids, some people believe that kids are, they're a bother. They make interruptions, they're making a lot of noise. But no, kids are life. You know, kids, when there's kids in a church, and even though there's spills, or there might be some crying, but I remember my professor when I was in the seminary a long time ago, he said, those cries, they're not an interruption. Those are cries of life. They give the church life. And so that's why I appreciate all kinds of people, kids, even those who are elderly. You know, we all belong together because Jesus Christ brings us together. Well, let's go ahead and let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get into God's word right now. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray that you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to receive and to apply your holy word. We pray that you would speak to us as if we would sense that you are actually speaking to us by your voice when we open to your word. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth, and we pray that you would make us more and more like Jesus, and we pray that you would also arouse and solidify our faith to make it steadfast and to make it certain so that no matter what the circumstances are around us in our lives, that we would still trust in you. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Pastor Christian had asked me to continue the message series on change and growth and sanctification and taking from 2 Peter. So today we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting at verse 12. You know, one of my most favorite foods is beef stew. And I remember that when I was still single, I tried to make beef stew. For the very first time, I got a big old pot, and I had my chuck and some beef stewing beef, and got carrots and potatoes, and got celery, and I put it all in there, and I let it simmer, supposedly, for 3 hours, 4 hours, okay, until the meat gets nice and soft. And I was all excited about it. When I came home after the 3 or 4 hours, I came home and I noticed that it was boiling. And it was boiling. That's not a good sign. That means it's too hot. So what happened was I got the spoon, I got the ladle, and I started stirring it around. I noticed that on the bottom, I'm not hitting metal. It's just kind of like this gooey, fuzzy, you know. It was burnt on the bottom. And I remember that when I tasted it, I said, well, it tastes like beef stew, but it's got that tinge of burnt taste on it. It looks good because I can still see the potatoes. I can still see the carrots. I can still see everything. It looks good, but it didn't taste good. I got that burnt taste. So what I did is that, okay, for me, starting off cooking, added water. Maybe I just need to add water. Added water, still got the burnt taste. Add salt, got the burnt taste. Add spices, got the burnt taste. Add more vegetables, still got the burnt taste. And I finally realized there's just no way to get rid of that burnt taste. The only way to do this right was to start over. And that means I had to get rid of all the meat, I had all the vegetables. I had to start over, and I had to do it right. And in the same way, when you want to grow in the Christian life, you might be struggling with lust. You might be struggling with gossip. You might be struggling with anger. You might be struggling with any kind of vice. There's all kinds of vices in this world that maybe you are struggling with and you want to change. And a lot of us say, okay, well, if I just buy a video or go to a conference, go to a seminar, or I buy a program from Amazon, or go to the Christian bookstore, or buy a bestseller book, you know, and they say that you're thinking that maybe this would help you grow. But no, you can't just slap something on in order to grow, because God has a way, and it's in His Word. And we're going to look through His Word to see what are the three most important ingredients for you to grow and to change. So let's go into 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. The Bible says that, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon," that means Peter knows that he's going to pass away, "as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Now, the reason why that Peter brings this up, you notice it's very personal. He says, "I want to remind you of these qualities. I want to stir you up," in verse 13, by way of reminder. Verse 15 says that you may be able at any time to recall these things. So what Peter is doing is referring to the first point that I want to make, that if you want to grow, you have to let someone speak into you. You have to let someone speak into you. Now, what do I mean by that? A Sunday morning message, you might be saying, okay, I need another message. I need another shot in the arm, okay? But a Sunday morning message is good. Some of you have come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through that. But it's kind of like a thin coat of paint. When we were painting our house before, you know, after 10 years, we were painting our house. And so we noticed that there was a lot of paint that was like flaking off. The old paint was just like flaking off. It's getting into our coffee and getting into our bowl of soup, whatever it is, okay? And the reason why is because when we first bought the house, the former owner had put on a very thin coat of paint. And at first it looked really clean, smooth and white and clean. But afterwards, we noticed that after a few years, that paint was just all flaking everywhere. And with a high ceiling, we had to get a scraper to scrape all that off. And so 10 years later, when we finally had to prepare the house for sale, we had to scrape all the walls and the ceilings in the house. And why was that? It's because paint, sometimes a Sunday sermon is just a coat of paint, and it's not going to last forever. And so what you need is for someone to actually speak into your life. That means to correct you when you mess up, sometimes to encourage you when you're down, and to remind you of God's promises. You see, all this is speaking into. I remember there was a man in the church, one of the churches that I planted back in California. And I remember he was a young man and he was struggling with pornography. So he went to one of the church leaders who was older, wiser, and he went to the church leader, and this young man said, "Would you speak into my life? I'm struggling with pornography. I want to change." And this older gentleman said, "Yeah, sure. I would love to do that, brother, you know. And, you know, maybe we can do it for each other, but I'd like to do this for you." And so what this older man said that, "You give me," he said to the younger man, "you give me permission to call you any time of the day And you have to tell me what you're doing and what you're looking at. Okay? And the younger man said, yeah, I'll do that. Okay? I give you permission to call me any time of the day, and I will promise to tell you what I'm doing. Okay? And just that very simple commitment to that, what it does is that it applies God's word very pointedly to an area of your life that a Sunday sermon will never touch, because you can always sit in the back row and nobody really knows what you're going through, right? But see, when you have someone speaking into your life, then that's very different. That means he or she is applying God's word very surgically into areas of your life that need changing. So what are you going through right now? Do you have someone? Maybe it could be your spouse. Maybe you made a promise with your spouse to let your spouse speak into your life. Or maybe it's someone from church. Maybe it's a brother or sister that's outside of this church. But it needs to be somebody, a believer, whom you respect, whom you allow to speak into your life. I've had many people as a pastor, even someone I remember from a long time ago, back in the 1990s, he all of a sudden came up and called me on the phone, said, Pastor, I need you to speak into my life. And after this many years, I said, you know, do you tell me what you're going through? You know, he told me that he was going through issues in his marriage. And I said, yeah, I'd like to go ahead and meet with you maybe once a month. And even though he was in California, I was in Hawaii, we just spoke on the phone. But he has to tell me exactly what's going on in his life. He can't lie. If he's going to lie, then it's not going to work. Okay? So who do you have in your life? When was the last time you let anybody speak into your life? When was the last time you let anyone point out to you and say, here, brother, sister, you just messed up in this area. You said something that really hurt this, you know, so-and-so in church. You know, have you allowed anyone to correct you? It may not be comfortable. It's not pleasant at all. But what kind of surgery is ever pleasant? There's no surgery that's pleasant, but you need it in order for there to be healing and growth in your life. Okay. The second thing I want to bring up is in the following verses, starting in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Okay. Go ahead and stop there. The second point I want to bring up is that you have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus. Oh, a lot of times we know about, you know, about Moses and the Ten Commandments. We know about that. But you have to, all that is talking about Jesus. Somehow, in some way, whether it's a whisper or whether it's a big, loud megaphone, it's all pointing to Jesus. You have to know Jesus, because without knowing Jesus, you are thirsty, but you're drinking from a little puddle. Jesus would be, knowing Jesus, like a deep, deep well. I remember that in my first church that I planted, we had bought a property and there was a well, because it used to be a ranch and there was a well on there that the former owner had installed. But it didn't have a pump. So when we finally installed a pump and we had the well technician come and he turned on the pump, this water just gushed all the way up into the sky, 50, 60, 70 feet into the sky. There was so much water, we didn't even know what to do with it. Now, back in those days, there was Y2K. And I don't know, you remember the Y2K scare. People were wondering, oh, we're going to run out of all this stuff. No electricity, no water, nothing, okay? And And so, yeah, around the year 2000 or so. So what happened was we thought, oh, this might be our ministry. We can, we can give free water to our neighbors, and you know, and so when there's no water, we can give them free water because of this well. Well, the technician then told us why there's so much water in this well. It's this never-ending water. The reason why is because he sent a camera down into the well. 600 feet down into the ground, there was a 300-foot deep well. In other words, the water, the actual water, was 300 feet deep, even though it was 600 feet down. 300, that's more than a lake. That's more than a lake. So there was this giant, like, seemingly to us, it seemed like there was a giant ocean under our feet. And that's why there was so much water. And in the same way, if you want the strength, if you want the motivation, you want the guidance that's never going to end, you're going to have to know Jesus. You can have a PhD in anything else, nuclear physics, it might be even medicine, it might be anything. You can know all kinds of things for the benefit of people. But if you want to grow, you're going to have to know Jesus. If you want to change, if you want to change a particular struggle in your life, you're going to have to know Jesus. So know Jesus. That was the second part. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but, you know, what if I know all the stuff about Jesus? I can never, you know, what isn't that all head knowledge? A lot of Christians talk about the problem of head knowledge. The truth, though, is that the way to your heart is going to be through your brain. When God, he reveals himself to us, he reveals us, it's almost like this brain right there is the gateway to your heart. So they go together. You know, I remember my daughter, she's now, my oldest daughter, she's married now, but I remember carrying her when she was 2 years old. And when I would carry her, I would carry her around everywhere. And she was, you know, she and I were close. And she knew me. She knew me well. She knew me so well that she knows I have a little birthmark right here. Okay, let me see if I can feel it. Okay, it's right here somewhere. The microphones might be covering it. But you can't see it. You don't know about it. Because my daughter is different. She knows me. And she sees this little birthmark. There it is, right there. I can feel it now. So there's three little tiny indentations with a little black thing on it. It's a birthmark. I was born that way. And she always asks about it. She goes, Dad, what is this? I said, it's a birthmark. And she would go and she starts picking at it. Okay? And when she starts picking at it, that's, yeah, I miss that. I mean, it's funny how you would miss these things. But, you know, now she's 22 years old. And she got married in July soon after we moved, left Hawaii and moved to Arizona. But I remember carrying her and she knows about this birthmark. She knows that I have one really long white hair that comes right out here and she'll pick at that. I also have one long white hair that comes right out here. She'll pick at that too, okay? She knows all the stuff about me and she and I are close. If you want to be close to the Lord, if you want to know Jesus, you do also have to know about Jesus. So you have to know things like his atonement, his incarnation, his humiliation, his exaltation, his glorification. You have to know about his divinity, his humanity, how they relate together, how they don't change, and how, you know, you have to know all this about Jesus. You even have to know about what the Old Testament says about Jesus, just as Pastor Christian mentioned at the very beginning of the service. You know, the Old Testament says everything about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament. Jesus said to the two men on the Emmaus Road, he explained to them at Luke chapter 24. He explained to them everything that the Psalms in the Old Testament says and the laws of Moses says about Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Did you know that Genesis chapter 3 talks about Jesus? He calls it the one who would strike at the heel and would trample on the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. Even the fourth man in the fire in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar's fire, that I believe that's Jesus. There's a relationship also between the burning bush and Jesus. There's the Passover lamb in the Old Testament that also points to Jesus. See, so you know all these facts about Jesus, but that all goes into knowing Jesus personally and intimately as well, too. So that's what you need to do. Know Jesus, okay? And that also includes knowing about Jesus. And that's why that in this particular passage here, Peter, he refers to his, that one overarching motivation. He's referring to the great transfiguration. So in these verses, he's talking about the time when he went up with John and he went up with Jesus and he saw Jesus in a blinding light at the mount and the top of the mountain. And Jesus was glowing so brilliantly, you had to put your hand out like this because it was blinding you. That was the transfiguration. And that was such a life-changing moment for Peter that he refers to that moment. Paul, when Paul refers to the moment, he refers to the moment when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And that changed everything for Paul. You see, all this has to do with knowing Jesus. And so when you know Jesus, what he did in your life, but also in the pages of Scripture, what it says about him, then you know Jesus. That will be your well, which will you can dig down deep and it will never go dry. Okay, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, by the way, this is one of my favorite verses here, because it shows that the word, the Bible, is the word of God, not the word of man, it's the word of God. It says, knowing first of all, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That same daughter they used to carry at that same age of 2, 3, 4, when I would put her to bed, she'd be afraid of monsters. And why is that? Because when you turn off the lights and it's dark, you look at the curtains are kind of flowing like this, and they kind of look like tentacles of a giant octopus. And when you look at the closet, the open closet at night, those clothes, it kind of looks like a monster. And also under the bed, there's toys under the bed, and in the dark, you can, your fear will imagine a monster. But what happens when you turn on the light? And that's what Peter is talking about here. It says here, as a lamp shining in a dark place, it says, when you turn on that lamp, then everything's good, because those clothes, they're just clothes. Those curtains, they're just curtains going back and forth. The toys under the bed, they're just toys in the bed. No monster. When you turn on the light, no monster. So what is this referring to? It is the third point that I want to make, and that is study the Scriptures. If you want to grow, you got to study the Scriptures. Otherwise, you'll be full of fear, and you want to drive out the darkness in your life. You got to study the Scriptures. Because when you study the Scriptures, and I'm not just, you might have said, okay, I've read the Bible from time to time. I know a lot of the stories, but you got to go beyond that. You have to let Scripture be engrafted into your mind. Engrafted, you know what engraft means, right? You take skin from one area and you get engrafted into another place. You know, I had a member of my church once who had a flesh-eating bacteria. It was from the Alawai Canal. I know some of you already know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah, a lot of bacteria over there. Got the flesh-eating bacteria on his leg. Lost a lot of part of his leg. Had to take flesh from his behind here and engraft it into his leg. That's what engrafting. But you know, that kind of thing, engrafting needs to happen in your brain too. The scriptures need to be engrafted into your mind, and it will drive out that darkness. So when whether it's through memorizing scripture or maybe just simple as taking notes when you read. When you read the scripture, just don't read it and just goes one ear and goes out the other. No, take some notes. I still have notes from way back in the late 70s when I first became a Christian. I still have those notes. And remember, because I was taking notes all the time, my sister then comes up to me and says, "Randy, you changed. How come you don't fight with me anymore?" So sometimes he says, "You're different." Even people at church, they say, yeah, Randy, you're different now. You know, you don't say those, you don't say stupid things like you used to say, you know? And so you start to change when scripture becomes more a part of your life. So study the scriptures. So all these ways, these three ways, I want to tell you that when you grow, growth, which the Bible also calls sanctification, is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life to those who believe and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when God is working in you, he does want you to cooperate as well too. And cooperating with God means studying the scriptures. It means knowing Christ. It means letting people speak into you. So all these ways here, this is God's way. You know, my wife and I, we moved to Arizona, and we noticed that, you know, there's a lot of mega churches out there. And you know, with all the mega churches, they're really, really, I don't know why, but they're really, really into their fog machines. They're really into fog machines. They're really into their synchronized lights and laser lights and all that. Everything has to be real perfect. But my friends, if you want to grow, if you want to grow, you got to get back to these basic ingredients here, all right? I know churches want to just tack on another laser light or whatever, thinking, okay, our church will grow in that way. But that's just like making beef stew by just adding more water and more salt just to get rid of the burnt taste. It's not going to work. If you want people to grow, you got to start and you got to go through God's way. So you have to let someone speak into you, know Christ, and study the scriptures. Let's bow our heads in prayer.